Thank you, Tom, for that welcome. Thank you all, the opportunity of being with you again and sharing together around God's Word. Sorry Anne can't be with me today. She normally accompanies me, makes sure I behave myself and get things right. She caps her ear if in fact I'm speaking too softly and does all sorts of things that help me when preaching. But a number of things happening at Wood Green today, but one of them in particular is that one of the young people, a young lady that we've had quite a few dealings with, is off to Peru for 5 months. And this is her last service, and Anne thought it was appropriate for her to be there and rather than to be here. So she sends her love and her greetings to you. I think you'll probably let her know if I'm not as well behaved as I am normally. So let's pray before we turn together to God's Word. Gracious God, you have lovingly given us this word, and you have sent us the living word to show how much you care. We pray now that as we look together at your word, through the guidance and help of your Holy Spirit, we might indeed demonstrate our love in the world in which you've set us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me, please, to Luke's record of the Gospel and chapter 10. And we read a very familiar story entitled The Parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is one of the very best well-known stories of Jesus, and ranks obviously alongside the prodigal son. And it's become part of our language, and people talk about someone who's done them a good deed as someone who's been a good Samaritan. I do actually wonder if some of the younger generation who don't have the church background and the biblical understanding that lots of us have because of Sunday school actually think that it relates to the organisation, the phone helpline, the Samaritans, that is referred to when they use that phrase. But it is a role model story. Jesus ends by saying, go and do likewise. It's just not meant to be a good story, something that goes along well and has a beginning, an end, and a bit of a twist in it on the way. It has a purpose for us. And as we look at the story this morning, just a couple of things of introduction to help us as we enter into the story. The expert in the law that is referred to in verse 10 is an expert in the Jewish law, obviously. And there is, when he asks the question, there is no indication of hostility. The word test that's there in verse 25 simply implies that he was wanting to find out about the theology of Jesus. He wanted to know if Jesus was sound. Now, that's a very good Baptist and evangelical attitude to have, to know about someone's theology and whether it's sound. And, of course, you all know the definition of sound. Someone is sound if they believe exactly the same as you do. That puts them on a good footing. But the good teacher that Jesus was is he takes the question and turns it back on the asker. And the teacher, the lawyer, makes a good reply. He responds well. And Jesus tells him that he's answered correctly. And the lawyer's answer, it was made up of two parts of the Old Testament. The lawyer didn't put these together himself. This was already a well-known practice, the thing that gathered the good great commandment. He took apart from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, which is part of something that every Orthodox Jew recited every morning, the Shema. And Orthodox Jews do that still to this day. Every day they start the day by reading the Shema. And that is the first part. And then he added to it a verse from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 8. And together they made out the great commandment: love God and love your neighbour. And when he's told he's made the correct answer, then he wants to go further. Because it's not clarified really for him what it was all about. So he asks, but who is my neighbour? And Jesus moves from an abstract discussion on theology into a real life situation. And you know, that's what should always happen when we study or talk theology. It always sounds a bit stuffy, doesn't it? It's one of those words you think, oh yeah, I don't really want to study theology. And sometimes people think, oh, what are you doing studying theology? Our daughter went off to Birmingham to study theology and German. And people thought, oh, what's that all about? But the study of theology is simply talking about God. So if you talk about God and his love, you're talking about theology. It's theology is the study of God and of his characteristics and who he is. And so if you talk about God's love, that should lead you to ask, now how do I show that love in my life? How is it that the love of God affects me? Or if you talk about the holiness of God, how far other he is, then that should lead you to think about where is holiness in my life. So you see, talking about theology leads you immediately into real life issues, which is exactly what Jesus does here. And so from verse 30 onward, he tells this story, the one that I read just a few moments ago. It's a story set on the Jerusalem-Jericho road, which stretched for 17 miles and involved a descent from 2,500 feet to 800 feet below sea level. That's quite a drop, even in 17 miles. And it was through rocky desert country. It was known as a dangerous road. Robbers and brigands were there. You were likely to get mugged if you went on the Jerusalem-Jericho road alone. And as we come to look at this story, a well-known story, we need to have in our minds what was in the minds of the hearers. This man had just asked the question, and it was a question about the great commandment, and so that's right in the forefront of their minds. As Jesus tells this story, they have you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength as your neighbour as yourself. That's the thought they've got there. That's almost the text. They wouldn't have thought in that way, but that's the thought that's there. And then Jesus tells this wonderful story. And we're going to look at three questions that are there in the passage. First of all, in verse 26, a question that's asked by Jesus. He says, what is written in the law? Actually, if we could just put it together, it just the law demands love. That's really what it says. But it's love to both God and neighbour. The two scriptures quoted by the law you hear are explicit. There's a command to love God and a command to love your neighbour. So it is first and foremost love in an upward direction. Love to God. And we don't probably have any problem about that. He's got to be foremost. He's got to be primary. He's got to be the first one that we love. And the lawyer obviously had no problem with that either. It was the second part that wasn't quite so obvious and straightforward. I'm sure you notice that the command doesn't actually draw any lines or make any limitations. It simply applies one condition about the quality of the love, that you should love your neighbour as yourself. And it's this absence of lines and limitations and demarcations that is the reason why the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbour? What does it mean? I don't know if he had particularly irksome neighbours where he lived, or whether he saw some fellow Jews who was what he would have regarded as his neighbours who were awkward or difficult. Maybe he's trying to find some legal loophole in this particular situation. But the lawyer is really asking, what does this mean? He can't just take it at its face value. Love your neighbour as yourself. He wants somehow to formalise it and regularise it and compartmentalise it so that he's got it all clear in his mind. Maybe because he was a lawyer with a lawyer's mind and wanted it all spelt out so clearly. And it is love, basically, not in an upward direction to God, but in an outward direction to our neighbours. To find our neighbours, we need to be looking outwards. Have you ever noticed how few church buildings enable you to look out when you are in? Oops. But that's true, isn't it? You go to church and generally speaking, you cannot see the outside world when you are inside there. When Anne and I lived in Hampshire, we attended a church fellowship that had recently built a new building. And it was deliberately designed with clear glass windows so that when the congregation was in, they could see out, and that when passers-by went by, they could see in. It did mean that you couldn't arrive late at church and not be seen by everybody else. But it was a constant reminder when you were there worshipping God that there was a world out there that was still living its life, and people would by, and people would be going through. It was a country village, so people would be doing their Sunday morning horse riding, and people were driving up and down and walking, people going down to get their Sunday paper at the local shop, and you saw life going on. And we were constantly reminded that we are in here, but the world is out there. And that's where we have to go with the love and the message that we're receiving when we're inside. Good reminder in that situation. And our neighbours are out there. So it's love in an upward direction, this commandment, and it's a love in an outward direction. And it's love with an inward standard. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. Now I know it is true that I'm sure you are like me, that there are times when I don't like myself. There are times when I do things or say things or I think about some of the things that have gone on in the past and I don't really like who I am. But generally speaking, I wouldn't do myself any harm because I love myself. and have standards about the way I think, and I don't allow all other things to interfere with how I feel in that sense about myself. We need to get out there, that reminds us, and do it. Willow Creek Church in Illinois in North America is one of the largest churches in North America. And some years ago, they conducted a survey of their several thousand members. And the survey was quite simple, though they distributed it among everybody. They asked them to list the events and the experiences in the past 12 months that had caused them to grow the most spiritually. Good survey, I would have thought. The pastoral team eagerly awaited the results of the survey, wanting to know how their involvement in the lives of people from the pastoral point of view had enabled them to grow. And equally eagerly, the preaching team were waiting to hear the result. Which sermon or series of sermons was it that caused people to grow the most spiritually? Or was it the weekend away conference that they'd organised? They wanted to know the answer. The results were surprising. Because number one on the list were not sermons, not prayer meetings or conferences or even pastoral care or counselling. Number one on the list for the vast majority of people was the things that took them out of their own comfort zone. So for them, going into downtown Chicago and helping the homeless and the down and outs, or serving on a regular basis in the Basics Bank with the church rang to supply food and clothing to the people who were living below the poverty line. Or for some people, it was going to visit their missionaries in Brazil, or once they were there, helping to build a hospital or a clinic, or to share in the work that the missionary was doing. The lesson that Willow Creek drew from that was that if you want to grow spiritually, you need to get out of your comfort zone. You get away from what you are most comfortable in and to do other things for the Lord out there. And they sought to build that into their church program so that everybody had the opportunity to do these things, not just the folk who felt keen enough to do it. You see, the law demands love, unconditional love. Well, that's the first question. The second question is a question about limits. And it comes from the lawyer, the question he's asked, who is my neighbour? It does seem to me, in my meeting with people and looking at life generally and considering myself, that we're never really satisfied, most of us, until life is neatly packaged. I think that's particularly true for us men. We like things to be in compartments, you know, with a little drawer marked, whatever it is, and that's there. And it's a separate compartment from the one that's here, which is something else. Family life, and this is work life, and sometimes this is gardening and DIY. We keep them all totally separate, you know, and there's no way one spills over into the other. And maybe some of you ladies are like that. But I think being human means we like things to be controlled and packaged to a certain extent. And so this statement, love your neighbour as yourself, humanly speaking, we need a few appendices to it, and some riders, and some small print that comes from asterisks, so it helps you to understand exactly what it means. Because the lawyer is saying, who is my neighbour? But then we don't ask that question. We just apply our own restrictions. We restrict the who. We restrict the who to loving our own denomination, because all other Baptists are absolutely fine, so we'll love them. Oh, I'm not so sure about that. I heard about a church who, a Baptist church. Oh, well, we'll cut them off, Ellis. But, you know, generally speaking, others say, no, just my fellowship. These are the people I love. I really love my folk here. Well, I'm not sure about okay now, but the people in my own house group, oh, I love them, right, because we're really close together and we share. You know, in Jesus' day, it was exactly the same. The rabbis taught that neighbours were fellow countrymen. Only other Jews were your neighbours. The Pharisees, they made it a little more narrow, because only other Pharisees were your neighbours. But you see, neighbour must be defined. The priest and the Levite had obviously already made their list. We don't know who was on it, but we know who wasn't on it. This man who was lying wounded at the side of the road. And I expect they had legitimate reasons. They maybe thought and looked and saw he was in a bad way. Well, we know they looked and saw. And they thought, I'll probably only do more harm than good. I don't know any first aid. I don't know what to do in this situation. Or maybe they thought, oh my goodness, there are robbers about. I wonder if they're still here. I think I better get on my way. And so they had what they thought was a good reason. Or maybe they thought, as soon as I get where I'm going, I'll send someone back. But I can't stop right now. Maybe they were on their way to conduct religious duties, on their way to the temple. And that meant if they touched this person and he was dead, then they were unclean for 7 whole days. And supposing they were on their way to perform a duty which only came round every so often, they'd let down the rest of the team and they wouldn't be able to do their duty for God. What did that mean? They may have had very good, to them, satisfactory reasons. We draw lines. I read recently of this imagined conversation between a man standing on a high bridge preparing to jump and a passerby. Don't do it, says the passerby. Are you a Christian? Yes, replies the man on the bridge. Catholic or Protestant? Protestant. Me too. Which denomination? Baptist. It's an American story. Me too. Southern Convention Baptist or Northern Convention Baptist? Northern. Me too. Northern Convention Baptist, Great Lakes region, or Northern Convention Baptist, Western region. Northern Convention, Great Lakes. Me too. Northern Convention Baptist, Great Lakes, 1912 convention, or Northern Convention, Great Lakes, 1897 convention. 1912. Heretic. And pushed. You get the point. Drawing lines. Yeah, all right, brother, I'll save you if you're really sound. But he wasn't. We restrict the who. But sadly, we fail to think it through. I don't know what happened to you on the day you were converted, how it happened, whether it happened over a period of time, happened at a service, at a convention, at a mission, all sorts of things. But I'm pretty confident of this, that when you did that, no one got you to fill in a questionnaire as to whether you were a suitable person to become a Christian. You just responded to the grace of God. There was no survey. Nobody asked whether you fitted the profile to become a Christian. And you gladly received what was offered and salvation. You rejoiced in it. We need not to ask the question whether someone qualifies to be our neighbour, qualifies for need. We restrict the who and we restrict the when. You see, not only do we restrict the people to whom we are willing to go and help, but we limit when we'll do it. Because it has to be convenient, of course, doesn't it? And it has to be appropriate. And it mustn't clash with things that I've already arranged. And if I am going to go and do this thing, helping down and outs, or going somewhere or other, or visiting my neighbour, I hope it doesn't go on too late, because I need to have to get back for something or other. The measure of our care for others is in the story that we read. And the measure and the standard is there very clearly in verses 33 to 35. Don't count them, just accept it. There are 8 doing words which this Samaritan did. First of all, he saw him, which was exactly the same as the priest and the Levite. The difference is, when his eyes saw him, he saw someone in need. He didn't look away. Secondly, he took pity on him. He felt for him. Reminded of the story when Jesus met the funeral procession of the widow at Nain. And here was this woman about to be part of the funeral of her only son. And it says, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. That's what this Samaritan felt. His heart went out to this man in need. He took pity. Verse 34 tells us he went to him. He didn't ignore or avoid. He went on to do something for him. And one writer talking about this passage says, we need to be among our neighbours if we are to be aware of their needs. And this man became aware of the needs. He went to him to see what the problem was. And then fourthly, he bandaged his wounds. He dealt with the immediate problem. He stopped the bleeding, or he wiped away whatever it was that was there. Fifthly, he poured on oil and wine. He used his own provisions that he had for himself, and he used to help this man. Sixthly, he put him on his donkey. He transported him to a place of need. He didn't say, hey, I've done the best I can for you and I'll send someone back or I'll come back later. He took him with him because he needed to be taken out of that place of danger. Seventhly, he took care of him, both helped and nursed. And verse 35 tells us he paid for him. He spent his money as well as his time. Interesting that his credit was obviously good at the inn. He was a man of good reputation. He gave of himself, got personally involved. We draw lines, but God doesn't. And he doesn't expect us to. We need to be aware of the people among whom we live. We need to know who they are and what their problems are. And we need not to draw lines. How easy it is to avoid the person selling the big issue. Well, it's quite an issue in our home. Well, didn't that mean that as a pun? It is quite an issue in our home. Has been. Because our daughter Hannah is absolutely convinced that every time you pass me, you must buy something, or if you don't, you must give them something. Not necessarily money, you go and buy them a sandwich, you do something. And we've talked about this a lot. She said, he's a human being in need. And actually, is someone who's trying to do something for himself, because he's managed to get himself this job selling the big issue. Well, that's great. We should support and encourage and do that. And we need to have eyes to see that. We went to a museum, I'm pretty sure it was in York, the Castle Museum. And in it, they have tried to link the whole thing to the community. And in one passageway, there are characters of people you might meet in York with something of the story. And one of them is a seller of the big issue. And he said, I got the pitch outside one of the best hotels in York. And he thought to himself, this will be good. But he said it wasn't. He would rather have been working down in the market. He would rather have been somewhere outside a pub than outside one of the best hotels. Because he said, one thing, they never look you in the eye when they come out. They avoid you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. What a condemnation of folk who have enough money to do things like staying at the best hotels, but no time to spend £1.40 or what it is to buy a big issue. Having looked at the question about the law and the thing about limits, finally and briefly, let's look at the question about love. Which of these three, Jesus asked, was a neighbour? God doesn't have boundaries in his kingdom, it seems. It's open plan neighbourhood in heaven. No ghettos. Because love demands all. See, the lawyer was looking for an excuse. he didn't want to have to consider someone as a neighbour who he didn't like or didn't want to help. And the listeners were looking and waiting for the third traveller. Do you know, this story is the Englishman, Irishman and a Scotsman in New Testament terms. That's what it was. And they were listening for the story, and that's what they were expecting. And they thought it was an anti-religious thing. Because they had a priest come down the road. They had a Levite come down the road. Now, who was going to come next? And it was a Samaritan? Cannot imagine what that must have sounded like. They were incredibly, both of them, the lawyer and the listeners, disappointed. Because this Samaritan coming into the story is shocking and disconcerting. Now you probably know the reasons for that, but let me very briefly tell you. To the Jews, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-breeds both physically, because of their natural descent, and spiritually. They were traitors. They had intermarried with pagans, and they did not follow the Jewish religious traditions. So there was real open hostility between Jews. Indeed, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Remember that, because this man who came down the road would have come from the same background. And Samaritans hate Jews. Hang on, I'm not going to help him, he's a Jew. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Here is a person in need. And so this Samaritan helps this Jew. The nearest comparison I can make to this, it's not a terribly good one, but those of you who know anything of the bigotry that has appeared in the past in between Catholic and Protestant, particularly in some South American countries, and particularly in Ireland, you will know something of the bigotry and hatred that can be there, that was there and in some cases still exists, and in the South of America between white and black. That's the sort of hostility there was between Jews and Samaritans. And the listeners are shocked. But it's the Samaritan who shows compassion. It's the Samaritan who acts. It's the Samaritan who's not too busy. It's the Samaritan who takes this man, gives aid, and then pays for him and cares for him. It's been calculated that the 2 pieces of silver was probably enough for the man to be looked after for the next 2 weeks. Which may well have covered the time that the Samaritan was going to spend in the city and then make his way back again, and then he was going to meet the bill if there was anything left over. So the question is turned from what is the limit of my responsibility to who needs help from me. I conclude with this story. Rob Parsons, who's the founder of Care for the Family, and probably many of you know that organisation, excellent organisation, does all sorts of things for the family. He tells the story of a young man who knocked on his door one Christmas Eve. Rob knew him. He had difficulties both mentally and physically, but he'd met him before and he invited him into his home. To cut a long story short, from that Christmas Eve, 34 years ago, that young man is still there. He's part of the family. He has been loved and cared for and looked after by Rob and his family. Now, the thrust of that story is not to suggest to you that if later today somebody knocks on your door and is in need, that you invite them in so that they might be there 34 years from now. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Rob was willing to go that far to help someone in need. And it poses the question to you and to me. How far am I prepared to go to help those who are in need? And only you can answer that for yourself. We need to be open to those who are in need, not whether we think they deserve to be helped or not, but whether they're simply in need. Not asking questions about whether we can help, by just helping. That's what they do. One of the things that Anne and I have got involved in since we came to Worcester is helping out on the Salvation Army soup run. It doesn't come round all that often to the Wood Green Church, but we lead the team that do that now, and it's every 6 weeks or so we get down there on a Friday and do that. Some make hot food, some serve, some do other things. What we have discovered, and it's been a real challenge to us, is what we have called the Salvation Army way. Salvation Army run it, and there's a fella called Tony, who's usually there, or the captain of the Worcester Corps, Alan. And folk will come up, not just to get their meal, they say, "Oh, Tony, have you got a blanket?" "Yeah, of course." "Yeah." He doesn't say, "Didn't I give you one last week? Or what do you want it for?" Or if he said, "I haven't got one here now, follow me round to the Salvation Army hall afterwards and I'll give you one, or a sleeping bag, or whatever." No questions asked, no judgments made. And I find that, Anne and I have found that, incredibly challenging. Because we want to ask questions. How did you get in this state? Why are you like this? But it's no. Here is a human being who's hungry, who needs help. And we're able to provide in some way to do that. That's the Salvation Army way, and I think it's the Jesus way. We need to take that on board and allow it to permeate our way. I suppose I have to say to you, watch out as you walk home from church this morning. Who might be there? Who needs help? Maybe the help is only a word because there's someone working in their garden and you say hi, and when they turn to you they say hi, and there are tears in their eyes or whatever, they need to talk or whatever. I don't know, all sorts of things, but we need to have eyes to see and hearts to feel. Let's pray. Let's just be quiet for a moment. And in the quietness, let us allow God to bring back into our minds at this moment whatever is he might have said to us this morning. A phrase from a song or a prayer, a phrase of scripture, something we've said, thought about. Father, you love us so much. You sent your Son to show how much you love. You brought us into a relationship with yourself, totally undeserved on our part, and yet you have poured out your blessings upon our lives. We are so rich in so many ways, and we want to say thank you. Forgive us for sometimes even taking these things for granted or somehow seeing them as things just for ourselves. Fill our hearts with your love, that we might have your heart for our neighbours, not just the people who live next door, but the people that we meet whenever and wherever. Touch our hearts. Give us compassion. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Give us strength and courage and the willingness to help and to care. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song this morning, a reminder of the example that is set to us by the Lord Jesus. From heaven you came, helpless babe. And the final verse that asks that we might be given the strength to serve others round about us. Thank you. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and give a life that we might.
This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will but yours he said. This is our God, offering of worship to the servant king. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrender. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives others needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
So now may the grace, the mercy, the peace, and the love of God be with us and all those people that we meet, that we might seek to serve them too. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.